Revelation, which represent the history and prophecy of the church during the dispensation of grace, and we're looking at the true church, which is Philadelphia. I forgot to mention or bring it together, or I think I did, that the term Philadelphia implies that the true church not only practice the new commandment, but in their practice of the new commandment, they actually are fond of each other, meaning they probably, the church should bring together people that wouldn't normally, if they were unsaved, rub shoulders and be fond of each other, but they are as a result of their common faith. So we should have an affection governed by our rationale for other believers within the local assembly. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for our ability and privilege to look in your word. We want to see there what you have for us, and we want to get our spiritual food as we look there so that we can live a life pleasing to you and your dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we get look at Philadelphia here, I'm going to read the first few verses. It's in the third chapter, verse 7. And to the, and I'm going to interpret, we've gone over a lot of this, so we don't have to keep going over it. And to the pastor at the Church of Philadelphia, brotherly fondness, not brotherly love, write these things, saith he that is set apart, the one that is true, the truth, he hath the key of David, and he opens it, and no one can shut it, and he shuts, and no one can open. I want to stop there. And we went into this. This key to David has to do with the treasuries of David. Now, back in the book of Isaiah, talks about the keys of the key of David having to do with his treasurer, and he's opening the treasury. When you govern something, your treasury is vitally important. And so in verse 7, it's talking about physical riches. However, when we get to verse 8, we have a different opening. Now, in verse 7, it does not say that what was open was a door. It's implied by verse 8. In verse 7, if you watch the flow of the language is that it ends with the treasury of David being shut and no man opens. Now, when we see that verse in isolation, it is hard, or you couldn't exactly pinpoint what it means, but when you read the next verse, it's obviously talking about the treasures of the Old Testament. And we're going to spend time on this. Now, remember the image that is presented at the beginning of each of these churches, the addresses to these seven churches, is either in contrast to or in support of the church and what the church's behavior. And in each church, he says, like in verse 8, the first few words, I know your works. So the works of each church are either going to be contrasted, supported, and or supported and comforted by the image. And in this sense, it's going to be comforted. This church is going to be supported as a result of what they're doing because he knows their works. Now, let me say that again to be very, very specific. The Old Testament, in terms of how it's used, and we're going to be spending time on that, how it's used is shut. The treasures of the Old Testament are shut. Now, that brings us to verse 18. Then what is available? Excuse me, verse 8. Then what is available? I know your works. Behold, I have set before you. That's the ones at Philadelphia. Not David. This is not David's treasury. I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. So the treasury of the New Testament, these are New Testament believers, is currently open. the treasury of the Old Testament is currently shut. I don't see how people don't get this. You can read about, I've got over 100 commentaries on Revelation. I think about 3 of them get this. And that's being optimistic. The treasury of the Old Testament shut, verse 7. The treasury of the New Testament open, verse 8. For you have little strength. We'll come back to you to that in just a minute. And have kept my word, the specific word. Now, Christ's specific word is in the upper room. It's the new commandment. A Christian cannot, when a Christian keeps something, they keep the new commandment. Hence the term Philadelphia. Not only were they divinely loving the brethren, in other words, seeking the spiritual welfare of other believers, but in that process, they were becoming, and in a guarded way, they were affectionate toward the other believers. Now, here's how we're going to go back and interpret. We're going to interpret little strength by two ways. And a lot of people don't get this either. The first thing is that they have kept his word. They have kept the new commandment. The second thing that's going to allow us to interpret the little strength is, you have not and denied my name. Now, what does that mean? When we see name in the New Testament, it means character and quality. Turn back with me to Acts, the second chapter. We haven't done this for a while, so let's do it again. When you see the names of the Son of God in terms of his humanity, you have the Lord, that means he has authority over all. Jesus, and the context we're going to look at says this. Jesus, the God-man who died for your sins. Christ, the glorified and risen one. The term Christ, I don't know how to get this across any more emphatically. The term Christ changes with verse 36 of the second chapter of Acts. I.e., after the Holy Spirit was sent, the term Christ changes. Prior to Acts 2, the term Christ, the anointed one, meant anointed for kingship to have the 1,000-year rule. After Acts 2:36, you're going to see the change. The language doesn't allow for it to be the same. Now, look at verse 36. Now, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath crafted. This is something that's new. Crafted the same Jesus whom you have crucified. This is something that's a result of the crucifixion and the activity that came after it. He had crafted him to be what? Both Lord. Now here, Lord does not mean deity. He did not make him deity. He gave him all authority, but we're concentrating on the last word here. And he also crafted him Christ. Now Christ, what does Christ mean? Go back up to verse 34. For David hath not ascended in the heavens, but he himself, the Lord said to my Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, this is Psalm 110, that's God the Father, said to God the Son, sit on my right hand. So now, when God the Father said, sit on my right hand, he made him the Christ, which is a different term for Christ than prior to that. Prior to that, he was the anointed one, Psalm 2. He was anointed to be the king for a 1,000-year rule. Now, after the death, burial, and resurrection, when he sat on the Father's right hand, he was anointed as the exalted one. You have the term exalted over in, I think we can get it over in Ephesians, yeah. Let's see. What that means. Ephesians 1:20. You have it there. In verse 20. And he had wrought in Christ, which he raised from the dead, and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and mights, far above any place that the angelic host can go. When they come to the throne, they come under the throne. They never get above it. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. So the term Christ now has a completely different meaning. It has the concept of the exalted one. Exalted just means lifted up. Let's go back to Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation, the third chapter. So, two factors that we know, this is the reason the Church of Philadelphia is one of the two churches of these seven churches that never has anything negative said about it. All the rest, mostly negative, and when we get to the last one, there's nothing positive about it. That's the modern church. But looking in last part of verse 8, you've kept my specific word, the word, and have not denied my name. So they saw him as a glorified risen one. This is a definition of a spiritual Christian. You keep the new commandment. You love the brethren. You cannot love the brethren without the proper relationship to the Holy Spirit. They had that proper relation to the Holy Spirit, and they governed their emotion to the point they were fond of each other, hence the name Philadelphia. Fondness. But in that process, they always remembered that Christ is the glorified and risen one, which precludes and necessitates that he's the God-man who died for their sins. Now, that allows us to go back in the middle part of this verse and interpret what it says. And he's talking to the pastor representing the whole church, and he says, you have little strength. Well, I'm going to show you verses that prove this cannot be talking about in the spiritual area. Now, remember, this is something that you need to get clarified in your mind, because most Christians don't have it. All blessings in the New Testament, while we're on earth, that are promised are spiritual. There are no physical blessings promised to a Christian. That's one of the differences between the Old and the New Testaments. In the Old Testament, if you followed the law, your crop would grow better. If you followed the law, your sheep would have twins. If you followed the law, your cows would bear every year. If you didn't, that didn't happen. If you followed the law, they didn't have corn. That was North America. If you followed the law, your wheat would grow better. The New Testament, you have no such promise. You can't earn anything. One of the definitions of grace. So, this little strength, I want to use some verses here. First of all, we're going to have to get some definitions. In the New Testament, the Greek is so precise about some of the words. And the scripture is so precise, you have to understand that there are at least four words that are translated power or strength. This word that is translated strength here is the one for inherent power. Now, the root to this term is that which is stuck in. In other words, power that you have from within. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take, and I gave you more verses than we're going to look at. We're going to look at some verses that prove this cannot be talking about spiritual little strength. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 18th verse. Now, remember, I'm going to be very careful, and I'm going to show you a verse where you can separate the three major terms for power or strength. Okay, we're going to show you that. So, and what I did, well, I was younger than Robert. What I did in the high school is in Ephesians 6:10, I wrote the terms right there so that I could keep them all straight. So I didn't have to go to some dictionary. I went to Ephesians 6:10 when I forgot the three main words for power. Just giving you a little study hint there. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching concerning the cross. Now, it's talking about the work of the cross from our point of view. We look back at the cross and we see the death, burial, and resurrection and Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit comes. So we call that, as a summative term, Paul does, that work of the cross. That's the implication here. For the preaching regarding the cross, on one hand, to them that are perishing, it's moronic. An unsaved person, you read 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 3 and 4. An unsaved person, when you tell them that the gospel saves them and nothing else, if they don't have a divine enabling, they'll look at you like, so you're telling me 2 plus 2 is 5, huh? That's that. Without divine enabling, that's what you and that's what I would think when we saw the or heard the gospel. Read it on your own. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Verse 18. For the preaching regarding the cross, on one hand, to them that are perishing is moronic. On the other hand, to them which are being saved, it is the power. Now, this is the word for strength over in Revelation 3:8. It is the power of God. And I would say from God, because I'm going to have some other verses that will prove that. So this power that he says that the church at Philadelphia has little of cannot be spiritual because it's a result of believing in the gospel. Well, let's do some more verses that make it even more explicit. Turn over to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. And we want to look at the 7th verse. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and the 7th verse. Unto me, who am less than the least, lesser than the leaster. This is hard to put into English, but Paul is really saying that if it wasn't for grace, he wouldn't be the greatest apostle. Of all the saints, is this specific grace given that I should declare with authority among the Gentiles the unsearchable... that's a beautiful verse, but let's go back to the verse before that. Verse 7. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his... And this is the word for strength over in that we saw little strength over in Revelation 3:20. Of his inherent power. So the gospel has an inherent power from God, and that Paul was made a minister of the inherent power of God. Let's look, it's dunamis. Look at verse 16 of the 3rd chapter. That he would grant you according to the riches of glory to be now you have strengthened with might. It should be translated by the inherent power become show manifest power. You have two words for power there. So Paul's saying that a spiritual Christian has that. That means that that's not what is being talked about over in Revelation. Now, here's the verse I promised you. Go over to Ephesians 6:10. This is a place, if you mark in your Bible, that you keep those three words straight. Now, I'm going to tell you what they are, and then I'm going to show them to you in the verse. You have a compound one here. One has to do, inherent power has, it's stuck within you. It's a power you have within. And by the way, do you want to know how you get the power within? Let me give it to you. It's from the inner, you get it from the inner man. Where's the inner man here? We get this kind of power from in the realm of our inner man. It's, it's on the left-hand side of the page. It's slipping me here. Oh, there it is. I just didn't read it, the whole verse, back in the 3rd chapter, verse 16 of Ephesians. Where do we get... I got stuck on the right there. It says that you might become, by your inherent power, become to show manifest power, where it comes out. Now, how does this happen? By his Spirit... in the inner man. So that's something a Christian can do. I went to the correct verse and missed my punchline. But there we came back and got it. Go over to the 6th chapter and verse 10. By the way, I'm probably mentioning this later. If I have a lisp, it's not because I'm I changed ball teams. It's because I have a brace in my mouth, and words are not coming out quite like I wish. I was trying to whistle for the dogs the other day, and I couldn't whistle. Okay. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be having inherent power. Now, remember, inherent power is the power that's stuck in you. I'm using that term because that's the root. That's within you. Now, how do you get that power within you? I just read it to you back in early in the third chapter, the 16th verse. By the Spirit in the realm of your inner man. The inner man is personalizes the new man. The inner man is a metaphor describing the area which you're saved in the realm of your human spirit. Okay? That's a little oversimplification, but that'll do for what we're doing now. Finally, my brethren, have inherent power. Now, how do you have inherent power? I already showed you one aspect. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, here it says, in Lord. Now, you have a second criteria for having this inherent power. The second criteria is that you're recognizing the head of the body. Okay? Now, watch this next word. And by, now that word power is a different one, that's kratos, which has the idea of manifest, you show it. I read you the verse where it says that Paul says that he doesn't want you just to have the inherent power, he wants you to show it out in your activity. That's this one. Now here's the third one, from his might. Now this is an antiquated word, but it's called endowment. Not endowment, but endowment. E-N-D-O-W, not U-W. And this has the idea that it's a gift. So we have inherent power, which we get by the Holy Spirit when we're living our position. Then when we're living our position, we don't just go in a corner and sit in the lowest position and hum. We show it in activity, that's kratos. Then at the end of this verse, it's talking about that you get a gift of a power and it comes from the outside. It has to do with putting on Christ as a garment. Okay, it's different. Those are your three words for power. But in all this discussion, back in Revelation 3:8, it says this church has little power. Now, what I hope we have shown you as we turn back to Revelation 3:8 in this discussion, that it is not saying that they are weak spiritually. It can't be. Because they have kept His word, they practice the new commandment, and they have not denied His name. They recognize Him as the glorified, exalted one. That's what the term Christ means. But in this context also, you would have Jesus, which has the idea of the one who died for your sins. You'd also have Lord, meaning the one who has all authority. And by the way, in the context, He also said He had all authority, because who's opening and shutting these doors? And who can't open and shut the doors? Anybody else? So in verse 7, let's recapitulate. Verse 7, the door to the Old Testament is closed. Let's be more specific. Hey, that's a word I can't say with my brain. Specific. In verse 7, the door to the treasury of the Old Testament is closed. And what does it say at the end of the verse? And no one can open it. So these knuckleheads that go back to the Old Testament to tell you how to live the Christian life, is in the next verse he's going to say they're the synagogue of Satan. And I got thinking about that today. You know, I don't know somebody that really teaches the word that that's a real sweet and nice guy. You're going to learn that from me as we get going in this lesson today. There are things about Scripture that if I was a sweet and nice guy, I couldn't tell you. I think that teachers are purposely picked by God to have a little abrasion to him because Scripture does, okay? Christ was being so timid. He was just like a hippie when he calls him the synagogue of Satan. Baloney. Oh, he was just being a hippie and a nice guy. When he's told the Pharisees that they were whitewashed graves, meaning they were spiritually dead, and they were sons of snakes, meaning they were sons of Satan. Oh, I'm sure he was just milquetoast when he said that. And that's probably why they wanted to kill him, because they didn't understand what he was saying. If somebody teaches Scripture and it's all goody-two-shoes, they're not teaching Scripture. Now, I feel better. Okay, so this of little strength has to have to do in the physical realm. What were the contrasts between verse 7, the physical treasury of David, his kingship, and this verse 8, the spiritual riches of the New Testament? Turn with me, I think we'll just do one verse on this. Turn with me to 1 Timothy the 6th chapter. Now, you don't really get this fully in the language of the time. But in this context, in the 6th chapter, it's talking about false teachers. And it's talking about people who use unhealthy doctrine. And it's actually the term here, you like it, is unhygienic. In other words, they need a mouthwash. And in this false doctrine, in this context, they take the Old Testament and tell you that you have to live by the Old Testament. This is going to come up in the next verse over in Revelation 3. They take the Old Testament and they tell you how to live. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. You go and be a Gideon and you start putting a fleece out, and if the dew gets on it one day and it doesn't get the next day, you're sinning according to Romans the 14th chapter because you did it out of doubt. Okay, you want to live under the Old Testament, you do half of the stuff David did and we'll kick you out of this church. Okay? There's a different standard. Now, keep in mind, I know the verse. It's in Acts 7 about verse 14 where it says that David was a man after God's own heart. So if I wanted to pick a person in the Old Testament that amplified what God wanted, it was David. And if I put him in the New Testament, he's a cripple. He's a spiritual cripple because he didn't have the whole indwelling Holy Spirit, and he did a whole lot better than I would have done. But over in the New Testament with the indwelling Holy Spirit, I better do a whole lot better than he did. And you better too. Okay? Now, let's look at 1 Timothy 6. And let's look at verse 5. It's talking about these people that teach. By the way, the first two verses. Hey, this has been relative in our country since the 60s. Verse 1 and 2 in this chapter say that a Christian is not to change the social structure. So if you were in Selma crossing the bridge, you weren't spiritual. Okay? Just telling you. Now let's get down to verse 5. Soiled. That's their doctrine, is soiled, quarreling of men of corrupt minds. Having been corrupted in a state of corruption mind. And robbed of the truth. Now, this is very important, this context, because we say the truth here has the idea of overcoming the sin nature. If somebody goes back to the Old Testament and tries to overcome the sin nature, they'll fail every time. It'll just creep out in another way. You need to picture the works of the flesh over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, as a whole bunch of water behind a reservoir. And if you plug up this on your own, in your own strength, it starts to leak. And you plug up this hole over here, it's going to leak over here. The only way you can plug up the whole reservoir and keep it from leaking is with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that helps you. I got kind of a need to kind of a, that picture in my mind. Soiled, quarreling of men, of minds having been corrupted and robbed of the truth, the ability to come overcome the sin nature. And here's how they get robbed. When you go back to under the Old Testament, you're going to start looking for physical blessings. Supposing this... This is a neat word. I don't want to say, but there's like I think I've cataloged over 50 words in the New Testament that have to do with thinking, supposing, deeming, and this one has the idea of thinking a thought that's based on a faulty premise. Thinking on a faulty premise is a very interesting word. That gain is godliness. How many churches have I been to, GARB churches, General Assembly of Baptists, Conservative Baptist churches, Bible Baptist churches, Southern Baptists, how many have I been to where they count their success on the fact that they just built a new fellowship hall? How many have I been that have the numbers, multiple ones, that have the numbers posted every week of how many come to Sunday school and how many came last week, and they better see improvement over last year, year over year improvement. Numbers are physical gain, and they are directly related to monetary gain. We don't count success there. In fact, you can't imagine the amount of joy I have that we don't own a building. Because if anything goes wrong, we just go somewhere else. And if the government starts acting a fool, we'll just go to homes. Supposing gain is godliness. That's an Old Testament concept. If I came by your house in the Old Testament and your cow had three legs and a blind udder and didn't have a calf for 2 years, I'd know you weren't practicing the law. And by the way, mine had twins. But by the way, I should mention, in cattle you don't want twins because one's going to be from San Francisco. All right. But you do in sheep. It's a different deal. All right. Just pointing out, physical versus spiritual. Now let's go back to Revelation 3. Deductive reasoning means that you take 10, and I'm going to exaggerate just to get the point. You take 10 possibilities of what the answer could be. And then you start eliminating them. And then, oh, well, that has to be the answer. So we've eliminated that the little strength is in the realm of spiritual strength. So what does it have to be? And all of God's children said, in the realm of physical strength. So this church is small in number. When I was growing up in the 50s and 60s, Abby reminded me last week that I grew up in Junction City before I-5 was put in. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine no Highway 26 with a tunnel? Okay, I can. I've seen it. When you look at Scripture, now I got so smart aleck, I lost my point where I was on that. What was I talking about? It was important.
Highway 26.
Smaller numbers.
I'm glad you were listening to me better than I was listening to me. Smaller numbers. In the church are not a disgrace. Now I'm going to say a statement, it sounds a little trite, but it's true. In the New Testament, God counts quality more than quantity. When Paul was at his greatest at the end, when he had the right relationship with the Holy Spirit, he only had two or three people that were with him. Let me read that for you. Let's go to 2 Timothy And one of his stalwarts had left him for the evil age. Second Timothy 4, verse 10. This is probably within an hour or two of Paul dying. For Demas has forsaken me, and hath loved this present evil age. I add the word evil because that's what interpreting. And is departed to Thessalonica, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Let me ask you this, and this is hyperbole. So Paul was so successful, he had a mega church at the end? No. God does not count gain for godliness. The church at Philadelphia was small in number. You know, I want to, if you'll save your outline, I want to spend the whole time just, let's read the next verse and you'll see why, next part of the verse, you'll see why I want to save it for next week. Behold, I'm reading verse 9. Behold, I will make them. Now remember, there's a difference between the third person. Watch my hands. You guys, those people are out in the parking lot. There's two groups here, okay? I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet. This is talking at the great white throne judgment. And by the way, the word worship there is not, they're going to say, I like you. No, this is the word worship for lick your foot like a dog. This is the one that's over in John 4. Worship, and to know that I have loved you. What's implied there? He doesn't love the ones that say that they're under the synagogue of Satan. We're going to spend all next week. We're going to give you a little extra time. And since it's Mother's Day, let's do this. We'll convene very shortly after 11. And then we'll have early dismissal. And I hope all you youngins are taking care of your mamas. Okay. Mama.